There's myself clearing my throat a lot today. I don't know if that's an air quality thing or something else thing, but when I was just walking from my outside from my building to my parking deck, I found myself coughing a little bit. I'm like, is that subconscious or no? So you are too? Feel it in your eyes? Yeah, amazing. All the way from Canada. Well, you only know one thing that Canada's good at is saying sorry. So I'm looking forward to the apology that they're going to give us. Sorry. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, continuing in our series on the patterns in Proverbs. Patterns in Proverbs. It's a series. So Proverbs chapter 12, tonight we're going to be looking at verse 10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Classic proverb here, given two sides of something, right? And this proverb I actually categorized in the most popular categories throughout the book, the characteristics of wise and righteous and good people, and also the characteristics of cruel and wicked and evil people. So, and we see both sides of that in this proverb. The first half applies to those who are righteous. The second half applies to those who are evil. Pretty easy to categorize this proverb, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, when they use words like righteous and cruel, right? This is not one that we had to think too hard about in order to know how to categorize it. But let's just start off a minute by talking about the point that the writer is conveying. So the first half mentions that a righteous person has regard for the life of his beast. I didn't look to see how this first half of this proverb reads in other translations. I did see how the second half of the proverb reads in other translations. We'll get into that to a second. But in Hebrew, beast means animal. Wanted to make sure we weren't talking figuratively here when it came to this proverb. The literal translation for beast is animal. And we're not told what kind of animal, but typically in Scripture, when there is reference to a beast or an animal that somebody owns, what kind of animal is it generally? Domesticated, yeah. Farm animals, oxen, if we're talking about war, horses. I can't remember if there's any place in Scripture that actually talks about pets or a person who has a pet. I think this might be as close as we get. Am I wrong here? Is there anybody who has... where there's note of a pet in Scripture, and I can't think of anything. Is there? Woo.
Yes,
well, that's why
I'm
we
not,
opened it up.
I'm not making it up. It's for real. Well, it's not a literal, when David was sitting with Bathsheba, remember when Nathan confronted him?
Yeah.
He said a man had a little ewe lamb, and he brought it into his house, and it was like a child to him.
Okay.
And then stranger came. So it was based upon something that they...
Nice.
If they would have done.
Nice. That's good. Okay. Excellent. Very cool. Man, check out Matt with the sharp mind. There's some, like, I don't know if it's the Episcopalian practice, they have a saint of pets, and, like, people actually come bring their pets in. Is it Catholics that do that too? The Episcopals do that for sure. It's like on a Sunday, you bring your pet in, and they do that. You bring your pet in. They pray to Saint somebody to bless the pet. That's got to be a wild Sunday, right? Saint Peter. Nice. That's a good one. Yeah, that was good. Matt's been a dad for a long time. His dad joke game is pretty strong. Look forward to getting there. I always wanted to be a preacher like Matt. Now I want to have dad jokes like Matt. All right. But sometimes you do hear about dogs in Scripture, but it's usually in bad kind of context where dogs are licking up the blood of people who have died. Now, opposed to popular belief, and here's one of these things that, some people will, if you post it online, they're going to argue with you all day long about it, and it's this: animals are not people. Animals are not people. Can they have names? Sure. Do they have personalities? Yes. Do they have feelings? Questionable. Yes. Yes, they have feelings. And a lot of people like to make the argument that because animals share certain qualities with people, that they should be treated as people. I had this conversation with my daughter not too long ago when it came to her cat. Just because animals share qualities with people does not mean that they are people, okay? That's a big argument that the evolutionists share. Oh, we share how much percent of DNA or, you know, genetic, or very similar genetically with apes, and therefore we must be related to apes. No. Again, just because you share qualities with something doesn't mean you are it. A lot of people who are opposed to eating animals because of the qualities that they share with people. You've probably seen those protesters. They go into grocery stores, and they're berating people who are buying meat or buying chicken. They say, you know, at one time, that chicken had a name. Okay. Again, doesn't change that they're not people. Without a doubt, you do see people treating animals differently, depending on how they perceive animals. Some people that believe that animals are people treat them as such. You know, they say, shouldn't be harvested for meat. They should not be made to work in poor condition. If they're sick, they deserve the very best medical care. You know, I remember when me and my wife took our dog who got hit by a car and we had to put him down because of the cost. We were feeling kind of guilty when we were in there because somebody else was getting a very $10,000 surgery for their dog or something like that. And their reasoning was, well, he's my best friend. I mean, if a family member or my best friend, if they needed a $10,000 surgery, would I get it for them? Absolutely. So now I'm on this payment plan so I can get this $10,000 surgery for my dog. Whew. Yeah. Those who didn't hear, Brian said the dog needs to get a job.
That's why I have pet chickens.
All right, pet chickens, absolutely. Oh, Diane says that people who, their relationship with their animal and how much they care about their animal also is related to how cute they are, right?
Insects and rats and stuff.
Right. That's why nobody cares about bugs or rodents, because they're not that cute. But when you start seeing it, I mean, when you start paying attention, it's all over the place. My wife and I, for our 15-year wedding anniversary, went to South Carolina, and we went on a carriage ride where, you know, you pay some money, and you sit in a carriage, and they have a really big horse kind of, you know, take you around downtown, and you've got a guy who's talking about the different aspects of the city and things like that. And we thought it was fun. We thought it was good. But we started paying attention, and all over downtown Charleston, there's all these protest signs about the horses, that they shouldn't have to work in that heat, and they shouldn't have to carry that kind of weight, and that it's inhumane, and if that you go on those carriage rides, you're a terrible person. And I pointed that to my wife, and I'm like, hey, look at that. That says we're terrible people. Yeah, you guys ever seen dogs and strollers at the grocery store? Goodness gracious. So, but on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who have very little regard for the life of animals. They don't care about their safety or their well-being. They treat them poorly. Sometimes they're even cruel to animals. They don't feed them properly. They put them in poor living conditions. They don't give them proper attention. And usually when they're asked, why are you treating an animal this way? Or when they're arrested for animal cruelty, when they're asked, why did you treat this animal this way? Their common response is, well, they're just animals. That's usually the common response that you get. So we've talked before about how Scripture is really good at giving us proper perception when it comes to anything and everything. You know, how are we supposed to perceive our families? How are we supposed to perceive and treat our jobs, our living conditions, money, productivity? I mean, these are all things and subjects that we've covered in the book of Proverbs. And that's one of the things that makes Scripture incredibly valuable, because we don't have to, you know, worry about how we're supposed to view and treat certain things. I mean, Scripture spells it out for us. And I think this verse is one that you could use when it comes to how we're supposed to perceive and thus treat animals. We don't just dismiss them as animals, that they don't need care and they don't have feelings. We recognize that they're living creatures, and if we take ownership of them, the idea is that you're also supposed to take responsibility for it, right? You have taken ownership of this thing that has a life, therefore you are responsible for it. So the first half of the proverb tonight, chapter 12, verse 10, says this is what a righteous person does. And we'll talk more about why that is as we continue. But then we've got the other side of the equation, which is that the mercy of a wicked person is cruel. And that's an interesting way to put it, because when you think of mercy, what qualities usually come along with mercy? When a person wants mercy, what do they want? What does a person want when they're asking for mercy?
Relief from suffering.
Patience. Forgiveness, compassion. I mean, these are the qualities that go along with mercy. I mean, when we ask for God's mercy, aren't those things that we're asking for? And I understand other translations, they read differently. Like NASB says, even the compassion of the wicked is cruel, which, I mean, it seems like a contradiction, right? Even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So basically what the second half of this proverb is saying is that when in a position where a person could expect or ask for mercy, what's a wicked person going to do? They're going to be cruel rather than being compassionate or forgiving or patient. That's what an evil person's going to do. Now, we're going to talk, you know, about these things in a little bit more in depth, but the primary focus of our study is going to be on the first half of this verse. The righteous person has regard for his beast. I think there's a really great lesson in this proverb about responsibility, especially when we look at it through the lens of character, righteous character. Okay? Questions or comments as we continue? Matt's got one.
So thinking about that concept of the compassion of the wicked is cruel, there's a lot of things that are viewed, and I don't know if I'm jumping ahead of you.
No, you're good.
If I am. There's a lot of things that are viewed today as compassionate in our culture that are actually cruel. Abortion, I've heard, is an act of compassion. Euthanasia is an act of compassion.
Yeah, I don't know what the euthanasia have anything to do with compassion.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Yeah, okay. No.
So in that sense, you know, the compassion of the wicked is cruel.
Yeah.
Wicked people, when they believe they're acting in compassion, are actually, in some cases, are acting very, very cruelly.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. In fact, there's a really strong argument. You know, when you see a lot of conservative speakers go and talk at colleges, one such argument I heard for being pro-abortion is like, well, if this kid is going to be born in a really low-income, poor household where mom and dad aren't even married and maybe dad's already even split, you know, isn't it kind of an act of mercy to abort the child so they don't have to grow up in those kind of conditions? And to them, that seems like compassion. But what is it? It's murder. They're making murder seem like it's compassion. So no, great point. No, I appreciate that, Matt, because again, I'm going to focus a little bit more on the first part of the proverb, so I appreciate you bringing that up. Anyone else? All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. So I want to start off by talking about the righteous person who has regard for the life of his beast/animal. What's the connection between those things? The righteous person having regard for the life of his beast. There's a connection there. Why is it? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So this part of the creation story is where we're told that man is at the top of the food chain. Praise God. Amen. We're number one, baby. Love it. And a little bit different than what evolutionists believe, of course, because they believe that throughout the history of the earth, different things have actually ruled the earth. You know, one time, dinosaurs are allegedly, were at the top of the food chain. No, but that's not according to biblical history. According to biblical history, man was always at the top of the food chain and has always been at the top of the food chain. And out of everything that God created, man's the only thing that shares in his image. The word dominion here could also mean to rule or to dominate. And we definitely see that in the world today with no animal, whether it be animals of air or sea or land, taking on man or ruling over man. Now, I think this is part of the reason why some people don't have any regard for animals. And I'm talking about people who would go as far as mistreat animals because of the superiority we have over them. I'm not arguing that we, you know, don't have superiority over animals. We most definitely do. But it's that very reason that some people would go as far as to mistreat animals. Their attitude is, well, we're at the top of the food chain, and after all, they're just animals. Now, it's kind of ironic when you think about it, because many people will mistreat animals because they believe that they're superior, and it's the exact same reason why people will also mistreat people. It's because they believe that they're superior to other people. Now, I know it's an extreme example. And it's one of those things you always go to when you're talking about extremes, but when you're talking about Nazis and the Jews. Nazis and the Jews. Ryan was talking about the Final Solution when he came in here. No. From a historical perspective. Okay. He was not talking about it as an endorsement. Neither am I. But why did the Nazis attempt to implement the Final Solution? Because Hitler's trying to breed the master race, and he believed that the Jews were not human. He believed that they were less than human. And he got the German people to believe that they were less than human. So we need the Final Solution for the Jews. And when you can dehumanize something because you're superior to it, then you don't have to treat it humanely because it's not human. Now, again, that's the extreme example. The extreme example. But do we see people having this superiority complex over others today? Anyone here ever had a bad boss that had a superiority complex? You know, just because they're signing your paycheck, man, they've got you wrapped around the finger, right? Rich to the poor. Yeah, I remember one time I was waiting tables at a fine dining restaurant, and I was waiting on this couple, and they were just awful. And they were like, you know, if you work hard enough, one day you'll also be able to sit here at a nice restaurant like this and be served by someone like you. Well, let me go heat that up for you a little bit. No, I didn't do it. Educated to the uneducated, you name it. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that have a superiority complex, and they make that known to the people whom they believe they are superior to. You know, Matt Walsh was at a Senate hearing not too long ago, and I thought he did a really good job because he was talking about, you know, he's an activist against the mistreatment of children who are, quote-unquote, confused. And, you know, he's really opposed to the surgeries that kids that are going on with kids these days. And one of the senators asked, well, Mr. Walsh, are you a doctor? He says, no. He says, well, Mr. Walsh, do you have a medical degree? And he says, no. He says, well, then, Mr. Walsh, why do you think that you're an authority to talk about medical care when it comes to kids? And I loved his reply. He says, because you don't have to be a doctor to know that you shouldn't be mutilating children. Yeah, absolutely. The Declaration of Independence declares that all men are what? Created equal. And I completely agree with that. And the reason I do is because all men are created in the image of God. Flip over to John chapter 1. I think we talked about this a couple Sundays ago when Matt was gone. But again, you hear a lot of people out there saying we are all God's children. We're all God's children. Well, we are all God's children, which is incorrect. Again, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It makes it very clear here that not everyone is a child of God. All people are made in God's image, but the only those who are children of God are the ones who have accepted God's offer of salvation and have been born of God. But since everyone was created equal, we should all be treated equal and fairly. And it's not hard to make a case for that using Scripture. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. And again, that's true. We're not all God's children. But like I said, we can make a case with Scripture that we're supposed to treat everyone fairly. Verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, right there in verse 45, being born of God means you are going to share qualities with your heavenly Father, just like in a physical sense, you share qualities with your physical Father. And the quality that we're supposed to share with God, according to this portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, is that we're supposed to be fair and equal and impartial. We say in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, although all men are equal, animals are not equal to us. So the proverb is making a point that you can tell a lot about a person when they have regard for the life of their beast, something that is less than they are. And what does it say? It says that they're righteous. Now, the next question we would address is, why does a righteous person have regard for the life of his beast? And I think part of it has to do with the qualities of a beast. As Diane mentioned at the beginning of the study, a beast is a domesticated animal, and it relies heavily on its owner. You know, our cat at home, it's got a little bit of a feral touch to it. It's caught mice, it's caught birds, it's caught moles. What else? A baby rabbit, okay. But it doesn't eat them. You know, still, when it's time to eat, you know, goes next to his food bowl. And if it doesn't get food, it tears up Maya's room. Our cat is so domesticated now. Maya was cleaning up her room. She put the litter box on the back porch just to clean up. And the cat could have went anywhere outside, but she went on the deck and used the litter box that was outside. But even if we look at this from a farm animal perspective, farm animals rely on their owners. Have y'all seen those videos of sheep that get lost in the woods? And like, because they haven't been sheared for years, they've got like 100 pounds of wool. And it takes forever to get them clean. I mean, horses, they've got to have their their hooves treated. I mean, they're like fingernails. They grow out. Animals forget how to feed themselves after depending on their owners for a while. See, a good owner understands that animals rely on them and will work incredibly hard to make sure that those needs are fulfilled. If you've ever watched or been in the position of a typical work day of a farmer, that's intense stuff. That's intense stuff. They spend a long time doing some back-breaking work to provide for their animals that are solely reliant upon them. Now, a righteous person isn't going to look at their fellow man who are in poor circumstances and might depend on others as a lesser being. Righteous people don't do that. We don't view people who are in worse situations than we are as animals. Or lesser beings. But a righteous person will recognize that they're in a position to help those who need it, and they will take responsibility to provide it. That's one of the differences between a righteous person and a non-righteous person. They recognize that the position they're in, and then they step up to the plate to help others. So that's what we're going to talk about as we continue here. Does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So in verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is one of these scriptures that the Christian should always have at the forefront of their mind. Because that's who we're called to be like. We're called to be like Christ, to be imitators of Christ. And one of the things that I love about this verse is, again, there's so many people who say we can't be like Christ, but we're expected to try. But this is one of these verses you go to, and it never says, try your best to be an imitator of Christ. It says, be an imitator of Christ. And to be an imitator of Christ, we got to be familiar with Christ. We got to be familiar with his behaviors. We got to be familiar with his words. We got to be familiar with how he handled his relationship with others. You know, there's a lot of movies out there about historical figures. And we have these actors and actresses, when they're hired to play that person, they do a lot of research in hopes of really mimicking their mannerisms, right? And some actors and actresses, they really get into it and they live the way that that actor lived. Ashton Kutcher played Steve Jobs several years ago. And apparently Steve Jobs had this really weird diet where he ate mostly fruit. I think it was like he would spend all of his meals. Some of his meals were completely out of fruit. And Ashton tried to do the same diet, you know, live the way that Steve Jobs lived. And it didn't agree with him. I think he had to go to the hospital. But what they're hoping for is when they really kind of get into these roles is that they want to be so good at it. They want to have the mannerisms and the voice, and they want to have it all down so well that when you're watching them play this role, is that you can't tell the difference between them and who they're portraying. That's what they're going for. And honestly, I don't think that's too different with what we're doing when it comes to being imitators of Christ. I mean, we're studying Christ on a daily basis. We're immersing ourselves in that role. See what I did there? Immersing ourselves. All right. Dad joke game is still not where you are, but I'm getting there. And what's our goal? So that when people see us, they don't see us, they see who? Jesus. They can't tell the difference. That's what we're going for. You know, I was really encouraged a couple weeks ago because I was doing a wedding, and the wedding planner is the one who referred me. She helped me get the job, and she's got, you know, several staff members that I've worked with, and I've been working with them over the years. And usually when I get to the wedding, I get there about 30 to 45 minutes ahead of time, because I'm always building plenty of time for travel and traffic, right? I don't want to go in there 5 minutes late. So I leave plenty of time early, so in case anything happens, I've got a little bit of a buffer. But usually what I do when I'm waiting for the wedding to start is I bring out my tablet, I bring out my Bible, and I work on Wednesday night study. And, you know, one of the assistants, last time I saw her, she said, you know what, I like having you around because it makes me watch my language a little bit more. I feel compelled not to swear in front of you. And I was encouraged by that. I was like, cool. I mean, you want to make an impact on people. But part of imitating Christ means being righteous by recognizing when you're in a position to help others in doing so. Is this something that we saw Christ do? When people needed help, he recognized that he was in a position to do something about it, and he did something about it. Absolutely. Now, this series is Patterns of Proverbs, but there's another pattern that I want to look at real quick in the book of Matthew. Flip over to Matthew chapter 9, because I think it's very applicable to what we're studying tonight. Matthew 9. Let's look at verses 27 through 29. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." All right, now flip over to Matthew chapter 20. Same book. Look at verses 29 through 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Do we have some patterns in these two portions of Scripture? Yeah. They're both in Matthew. Both times we got two blind men calling out to Jesus, referring to him as the Son of David. They're asking to be healed, and Jesus heals them. Now, these guys were in a situation where they needed help. They recognized that Jesus could do it, and Jesus took the responsibility to do it. I mean, it's a similar reason as to why a righteous person has regard for the life of their beast. It's because they recognize their animals need something that only they can provide, and the owner does so because they take responsibility. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. We're not drawing a parallel between people and animals. What we're comparing here is character. That's what we're talking about here, character. We're talking about the kind of person who will take responsibility to help and provide to those who can't do it for themselves because we realize that we're in a position to do so. Now, keep in mind the other half of this proverb, that the mercy of the wicked is cruelty. Now, from an initial glance, it seems kind of weird that that would be the flip side of a righteous person having regard for the life of his beast. You know, what does a righteous person having regard for the life of their beast have to do with the mercy of the wicked being cruel? And I think the word that connects those two points is mercy, which is also translated as compassion. See, a righteous person responds to requests for mercy with compassion. That's what a righteous person does. A person wants mercy, we give them compassion. And we see that with Jesus all the time. People asking Jesus for mercy, he has compassion on them, and then he does something. We can't be Christ-like without that. Having compassion for people who need it. Now, when you think of cruelty, first thing you might think of is somebody who's pretty harsh, somebody who will literally go out of their way to cause harm. A cruel person, that's what they do. You know, like giving the opposite of what someone needs. You know, my mom's not here. She had chemo yesterday, so she's feeling a little ugh. But she used to tell me the story that would crack me up, where, you know, back in the day, I guess hitchhikers were a lot more prevalent than they are now. You know, is it illegal now? Is hitchhiking illegal? I don't know. But where she was growing up, hitchhikers were there around quite often. And she would pull over to someone who was hitchhiking, and she'd ask him, "Are you tired of walking?" And he would say, "Yes." And she'd say, "Then you should run a while." And then she'd peel off. As you could see, all kinds of hands gestures in the rearview mirror as she peeled off, right? The opposite of what someone needs. Flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus talks about this very thing. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who receives finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The point that Jesus makes here is that it is not in God's character to give a person the opposite of what they need or ask for. That's not who God is. What would that be if he did? That'd be cruel. But that's not who God is. That's not in his character. And again, we will often relate a cruel person to someone who will go out of their way to do harm to someone else. But that's not always the case. Cruelty can sometimes equate to recognizing the opportunity to do something good and not doing it. Flip over to James chapter 4. It says clearly in verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You know, missing the opportunity to do something good isn't just a missed opportunity. In many cases, it could be flat out wrong. So what we're seeing in tonight's proverb is essentially two things that are very closely related. Character and responsibility. Character and responsibility. If a person has righteous character, then they will take responsibility to help those who need it and do good when the opportunity is in front of them. Character and responsibility. A wicked person does the opposite of that. They'll either make the person's situation worse or they'll ignore them completely. You'd probably be hard-pressed to find someone here who hasn't been on the receiving end of that, right? So, a key part of that is recognizing that we are in a position to practice righteousness. That's the position that we're in right now. We are in a position to practice righteousness, but we have to take the responsibility to practice righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk as we start to wrap up here this evening. Does anybody have any questions or comments as we continue to move forward? Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I want to talk a little bit about the character of a righteous person, because there's a lot of people out there that believes that what makes a righteous person righteous is doing righteous things. You hear this attitude from a lot of people who are not even in the church. They say, "I want to be a good person. So I'm going to do good things to prove to myself that I'm a good person, or I'm going to do good things, because by doing these acts of goodness, it's going to work its way inside, and that's going to make me a good person. But Scripture proves that's not how it works. So verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." Don't be deceived. "Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." So according to this verse, why does a person practice righteousness? Is it because they want to be righteous? No. It's because they are righteous. There's a difference there. Now, righteous people do want to be righteous, but there's still a difference. And this is where faith plays a big part in our daily walk, because of what's written in just a few verses down in verses 9 through 10. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." This is where faith comes into play. If a person has been born of God, then they're a child of God, which means you're going to share in the qualities of your heavenly father. Just like in a physical sense, we share in physical qualities of our physical fathers. Is God righteous? Absolutely. So why are we going to practice righteousness? Because we're children of God and we're righteous people, and that's what righteous people do. They practice righteousness. A person who has faith in that, that's what they're going to do. Now, being that we are righteous people who practice righteousness, we need to also recognize that there is never going to be a shortage of opportunities to show mercy and compassion to others. Flip over to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 10 and 11. "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me.'" This is kind of a sobering verse, because there's a lot of people out there that says we can cure poverty and we can cure homelessness by doing X, Y, or Z. You've probably seen some of those statistics where people say, you know, if Elon Musk and Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos all got together and just contributed like 20% of their net worth, we could eliminate homelessness and poverty in the United States. Right, they'll say that, or they'll talk about social programs, or they'll talk about socialism. But what does Christ make clear in this verse? You're always going to have the poor. The poor is not going anywhere. You're always going to have the poor. That's a sad but true statement. But what that should also tell us is, again, that there's never going to be a shortage of opportunity to show mercy and compassion and patience and demonstrate righteousness to others. You know, we have the ability, we have the opportunities. The only question we have to ask ourselves is if we're going to take on that responsibility. Now, again, going back to the proverb, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. The owner has the ability to take care of his animal. The owner has the opportunity to take care of his animal. But what sets him apart from those who don't feel compassion is that he takes on the responsibility. That's what sets him apart. He actually takes on the responsibility. And that's what's supposed to set us apart as well. We're not the ones who don't just see the right thing to do. We're the ones who also do the right thing. So, saints, what I want to encourage us with tonight is to recognize the position that God has put us in. One of the things that definitely sets us apart as Americans is that we are live in an amazing land with great privilege. You know, if you've ever gone to another country, you know, my wife and I, we went to the Dominican Republic for our honeymoon. The resort was nice, but I was feeling immensely guilty about going to the resort as we were driving from the airport to it, because that is a very impoverished country. And that was a big wake-up call to me. because as bad as that was, I don't think I've ever driven anywhere in America that was as bad as what we saw on the way to this really nice resort in the Dominican Republic. Maybe Baltimore? No, not even Baltimore. But with all that we have, we do need to recognize that we're in a really great position to help other people. So if there's anything that I want us to walk away with tonight, it's the conviction that, you know what, I'm going to take responsibility. I recognize who I am in Christ. I recognize that I'm a child of God. I recognize that I have the ability to show compassion and regard for the lives of others. And not only am I going to recognize those things about myself, not only am I going to recognize those opportunities, but I'm also going to do something about it. Because good intentions can only go so far, right? Good intentions can only go so far. Faith without works is dead. So as children of righteousness, it's our duty to do righteousness. Okay. Questions or comments about any of this as we start to wrap up here? As we do wrap up here.
Yes, I have one.
Please.
I have two, actually.
All right.
The last thing you were mentioning, it's really important to get the direction of that correct, like you were talking about, because it's a one-way street. Righteous acts come from a faith in the fact that we are righteous through Christ,
right.
through our immersion into Him by faith. We are declared righteous by the Son of God. We wear His righteousness, and therefore, because righteous people do righteous things, mm-hmm. that is a one-way street.
Yep.
If you think you are righteous because you do righteous acts, and you don't have any faith that you're righteous, but you're trying to get your righteousness from those righteous deeds, you're just back to living by law.
Yeah, that's like trying to work a works-based salvation. In other words,
absolutely is. So the direction of that is really clear. You have to have that direction correct. And just a little side note on the righteous man takes care of his animal. It's really interesting. When you go to Jonah chapter 4, and God's given Jonah the reason why, he doesn't want to destroy Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, so children, mm-hmm. innocent ones?" He says, "As well as many animals."
Yep.
A lot of times,
that's how the book ends. It just ends right there.
It just stops right there. So I've always found that to be really interesting that God actually threw the animals in as a reason why He was having compassion on the city.
Yeah.
But you think of all the sacrifices that are done. God doesn't kill because He just feels like it.
Right. Right.
Anytime something happens, there's always a necessity for it.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. No, great points. Great points. Anyone else? Alrighty. Are we splitting in groups tonight? Okay, we're going to split in groups tonight, so let's just close out with prayer for this so we can end the go-to meeting, and then we'll... Oh yeah, do we have any announcements? Okay, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the opportunity for us to gather in your name and to study scripture. Father God, I pray that we will be the kind of people who practice righteousness because you have declared us to be righteous, and I pray that we will continue to have faith in that, and that all of our behaviors and actions will be a reflection of that faith that we have in you and who you have declared us to be. So, Father, I just pray that we will be diligent in looking for opportunities. As you stated in Matthew chapter 26, we will always have the poor with us. We will always have with us people who are in need of compassion, people who are in need of mercy and patience and forgiveness. And, Father God, I just pray that we will continue to immerse ourselves in being imitators of you, that we will study the behaviors and the actions and the patterns of your Son and our Savior Christ Jesus, so that we can be more and more like Him. So that when people see us, they see your Son, they see your Savior, and they will be compelled to glorify your name by seeing our good works and want to become a follower of you as well. So God, we just give you thanks for the opportunities that you've given us. We pray that, again, we will be diligent in looking for those opportunities to perform those righteous acts, and that your name will be glorified as a result of this. All this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.